Well, good morning. It's so good to see you. So good to be here with you. Welcome to those who are visiting us today. Well, happy Father's Day, I guess. I was really a bit reluctant. I don't like defining what I'm going to talk about based on certain holidays. And I did try to venture away from...
Can I set up my phone so I can keep track of the time?
Didn't want to necessarily speak about fatherhood or stuff like that because it's Father's Day. But the more I prayed about it, the more I felt that there was something there that God wanted me to share. Let me just find my timer so we don't spend the whole day here. But I was actually doing a little bit of research on the origin of this holiday. And I was surprised to find out that it is not a religious holiday. But it was actually... created by a woman, and that was in the early 1900s. She heard a sermon on Mother's Day, and a thought came to her, well, I think we need a day to honor fathers. So she pursued that. It took some time, because it was really only in 1972 that President Nixon in America made this holiday official. So soon after that, it became official in this country as well. And here we are celebrating Father's Day. A little bit of history. If you don't remember anything else I say after this, there you go. There's something there for you to take home. But the reality is that God is a father. I became a father when my firstborn was born. And I like to think that I became a better father when I had a second chance with Otto and then a third chance with Olivia. I think I'm good for now. I'm not a perfect father, but I don't think another child will help me. Will make any difference in that sense. But I cannot change his identity. I cannot make him more a father or less of a father. It's not down to me. He has been a father ever since the beginning of times. That's who he is. And his heart for us is that we will encounter him and relate to him as the perfect father that he is, despite of the experience we may have had with our earthly fathers, despite of that, he is the only perfect father. And I have some slides there, and we have a description of God in Psalm 103, verse 8, Jacob, please. And we read that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. We could spend the whole day or the week, coming months, really exploring all of those things. And the interesting thing that the word compassion there is very much connected to the word womb. If you're into the Bible Project and all of that stuff, I suggest you have a look at that. It's a very interesting study on that verse. But that verse, verse 8 in Psalm 103, describes our God. And I don't think earthly fathers come any close to that. Being compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. So we have to turn to him as our reference of perfect and loving Father. And then in 1 John 3:1, We're encouraged to see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. That's who we are. If he says so, if he says so, if he calls us his children, that is who we are. Yeah? He spoke in Genesis, let there be light, and there was light. If he calls you his child, don't fight it. Just be it. Because that is who you are. But I believe that the way that we can really relate to him as our Heavenly Father is understanding our identity as children. Right? Because if I don't accept the fact that he calls me his child, that he made me his son, I will have a real struggle relating to him and seeing him as my father. So, can we just pray a little bit before we carry on? I encourage you to close your eyes. And Lord, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you that you are our loving Father. Thank you that you call us your children. So Lord, I want to just bless every single person in this room, Lord, and I pray that whatever experience, traumatic experience, Lord, they may have had growing up, Lord, with their earthly fathers, Lord, I pray that the truth of your love and the truth of who you are will just override all of that, Lord, and that hearts this morning, Lord, will have a fresh encounter with you as our loving Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to spend some time really looking at a passage in Romans 8, which is in the next slide. So I'm going to read it with you, Romans 8, beginning in verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So a little bit of context here is the church, the origin of the church in Rome. Scholars and theologians, they believe that it really started out of a seed that was planted in Pentecost. Remember Acts 2? When the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter preached that amazing sermon. And there were certainly Romans visiting Jerusalem, Jews who turned to God, gave their lives to Jesus, went back home, and maybe just started gathering, sharing the gospel wherever they went, and more people joined. So the church in Rome was characterized by both Christian Jews and also Christian Gentiles. And it had existed for some time. If you go to Acts chapter 18, you will see that there was an emperor at the time called Claudius, and he expelled all the Jews from Rome. And after the Jews were allowed to come back, I think it took like 5 years or so, the Jews returned to a church that was not really practicing some of the Jewish things that they were expecting people to practice. People were not eating kosher. They were not observing the Sabbath. They were not doing all the religious things that the Jews were supposed to do, because there was a huge... The Jews had left. The church was left in charge of the Christian Gentiles. So they got rid of all that those practices. And when the Jews came, they were shocked that none of the practices were being put into practice. So there was this conflict at the time. And when Paul wrote this letter, he wanted to make sure that the Jews and the Gentiles would understand that they weren't living under the slavery of religion anymore. They were free to practice, to live, to follow Jesus without the constraints and the rules from religious living. Now, one of the reasons, so this is the aim. The aim of the letter was really to, one of the aims was to declare and let them know that there was freedom, freedom in Christ, freedom from religion, freedom from the slavery of you know, falling back into that life of religion. Because religion produces fearful slaves. Religion will never produce legitimate sons and daughters. So Paul here, he talks about us receiving the Spirit of adoption, which is another name for the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of adoption. And the verse before that, verse 14, we read that all who are led by the Spirit are children of God. So you want to find a child of God? If that person is led by the Spirit, is influenced, responds to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, that is a child of God. Throughout the letter of Romans and other writings of Paul, he often contrasts this, doesn't he? He says, those who follow the desires of the flesh are like this. Not sons and daughters, but those who are led by the Spirit are sons and daughters. So there's a change of status here. We're no longer slaves, but we're children now. Obedience is still key, but it's an obedience that comes out of the heart, out of love. I obey Daddy because I love Daddy. I was actually at first going to talk about the genealogy of Jesus and not really about our identity as children. And I did spend quite some time looking into it. And I don't really think, maybe I heard a sermon or two in my life about the genealogy of Jesus, but I don't think it's very much preached. But many years ago, I heard someone say something very interesting about the genealogy of Jesus, saying that God inserted his son, Jesus, into an earthly, imperfect lineage so that through Jesus we could be inserted into his heavenly lineage. And we are his children. When we look, when we go through in Matthew, first chapter of Matthew, probably the first few verses up until 17, as we skip that, we go straight to what happens after that, because that's where the genealogy of Jesus is found. And we come across a bunch of imperfect people, don't we? Some people with some very dodgy reputation that made some weird choices and got into trouble. I'm not going to go in detail here, but if you want to spend some time, look at some of the names. Like, well, David was a great guy, but he did mess up big time, didn't he? And we have ladies in the genealogy as well, which was not common. And Matthew decides to include some ladies there, and some ladies of ill repute, like Rahab and others. But they are there. Like we are there as well through Jesus. A bunch of imperfect people. So much room for improvement, Of course, I'm speaking of myself. And here we are, inserted into this, you know, the genealogy of Jesus. And we have God as our Father. Anyway, here we go. Let's carry on. That was just, I was getting lost there. Now, the interesting thing, just going back to the genealogy again, it was interesting that if you go actually to the Old Testament, to Numbers, for example, Exodus, you come across lists and names of people, etc., etc. And the people of God, they had this, they saw the importance of really keeping track of names and of numbers. They had to be, these things that had to be documented, especially because one of the laws in the Jews was that if you inherited a piece of land, you had to prove that your name was there in the lineage. You were part of the genealogy. Otherwise, no inheritance for you. And it's interesting here that Paul, in this few verses in Romans, it says that we're children. If children, then heirs. Because we're children, we are heirs of everything that belongs to God, of all the blessings that have been spoken over us. So Job began with some verses there from Ephesians 1, if I remember well. And was that Ephesians 1?
It's 1 Corinthians.
Oh, sorry. Yeah, I got it wrong. But I was paying attention. But anyway, Ephesians 1, we read that we are blessed with all the heavenly blessings, with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. That is our inheritance. And they're all available to us right now because we are children and heirs. That is who we are. Can we go to the next slide, please? Now, addressing God as a father was really unheard of for the Jews. They would never think of addressing God as a father. The people of Israel wouldn't even pronounce God's name, let alone address him as father, dad, daddy, papa. So Abba, father, that's what it is. Papa. It's the very first words that a child, a baby, will utter. When the kids were little, I would carry them in my arm and would whisper into their ears, daddy, papa. That was before they could make any proper sounds. But every time, every single one of them, the first word was, Mama. I don't know, maybe Sibeli was doing the same thing, but probably, you know, doing a much better job than I was. But I did try. Now, there are passages in the Old Testament that refer, you know, to God as a father, but usually comparing him to earthly fathers, giving him characteristics of a father. For example, in Exodus 4, when God speaks to Moses and it tells Moses to speak to Pharaoh, to let my people go. What actually Jesus, what God is saying there to Moses, he's saying, let my son go so he can worship me. Now Jesus rocks up in the scene and then he teaches his disciple to pray this prayer, to God and speak to Him as a father. And we are invited to do the same in Matthew 5, our Father. So this was completely unheard for the Jews, especially when Paul says that in Romans. You know, the Spirit in us, He bears witness of our identity as children. So we can come to Him and say, Papa. I don't know how often or when was the last time you prayed, you turned to God using that expression, or turned to Him as, you know, Papa, Dad, I've got this issue. Papa, I really need your help. It's very weird to us, isn't it? I mean, it's even weird for me saying this out loud in the microphone. God, the creator of the universe, is my Papa. That needs to sink in properly in our hearts, doesn't it? Like I said, it's all about our identity. Recognizing that we are children. Now, Romans says as well that in that passage, in the previous slide, Jacob, please, that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So what does that mean? The Spirit came to open the communication line between us and God, between us and our Father. And sometimes when we don't know what to pray, when we're really struggling with anxiety or fear or anything else that really stops us from coming to God, we come and we utter these words that we don't know where they come from, but it's the Spirit bearing witness with us. And we can come to God as our loving Father and just say, Dad, help. Step in. Do something. In Ephesians 1:14, I don't think we have that slide there, but believe me, it's in your Bibles. We read that the Holy Spirit says this, gives us this assurance. He is this down payment, this guarantee of our inheritance. As Ephesians 1:14, the Spirit is the guarantee of our heavenly inheritance. He is the down payment. I'm not a business person, but I understand that when you buy something in installments, the moment you pay the first installment, whatever it is that you bought belongs to you. As long as you fulfill all future installments. But I think it's important to remember here who has paid. Who's paying? Is that you? Who paid? Who made the down payment? It was Jesus. God makes the payment. And whatever He starts, He finishes. So He is going to fulfill all coming pay. Well, actually, He has paid it all. He has paid it all. So the Holy Spirit in us just gives us that assurance that although we may struggle here sometimes, God, it just seems that You're so distant. I'm struggling to see You and to relate to You as my Heavenly Father. But the truth is that the down payment has been made. And You call me Your child, and that is who I am. Help me to walk in that truth. Can we go to the next slide there? Jacob, just keep clicking, and we'll get there. That's right. So that passage in Romans 8 says, it sort of gives us a condition doesn't it, that sometimes I wish it didn't exist, because I really wanted things to be as easy as, okay, God, Jesus paid the price, God calls me his child, and that is who I am. But then we read here, that there's a condition there, which I don't have it here. I have to turn to my Bible to find it, exactly what it says. Since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. The version I shared there on the slides is a little bit different. But something to do with, right, that's where it is. Provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. But what is this suffering really all about? I'm a child of God. I'm not supposed to suffer. Right? If you've been preached this gospel, please run away from it. Because that's not the true gospel. The true gospel comes with plenty of suffering. Right? Growing pains. Do you remember growing pains? I think we forget them, don't we? But yes, Olivia, growing pains, present. Javon, you still have some growing pains? Is there more to grow? I don't think so. Is there? Okay. Maybe we're going to have to raise the ceiling next time you come, because you keep growing. Anyway, in Romans 8, we also read in verses 28 and 29 that all things work together for the good of those who love him. So all things include the amazing things, the great things, the sort of okay things, but also the bad things, right? All things work together for our good. But it doesn't end there. What does it say? Oh, I have to turn to my Bible again. To Romans 8, 29. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son. So I'm going to actually read from 28. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So how many of us here are called by God? You can put your hand up. You can everyone put their hands up. We're all called by God. There's a call that was made before the foundation of the world. If you go to Ephesians, you might not be walking in that calling, but the fact that doesn't change the fact that you were called. So God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son. So he called us, and he makes everything work together so that we will be conformed to the image of his son. So all of those pains, the hard times, the difficult times are there to bring us into conformity to the image of his son. Right? So the suffering plays a major part in all of this. Right? That's why we're told in James, when you face trials, when you're in trouble, when suffering comes, how should we react? Does anybody remember? Very first chapter of James. When trials come your way, when life is beating you, slapping you on the face, Rejoice. Rejoice. Because all things work together for our good. And He is shaping us, forging us, and forming us in the conformity of His Son. Praise God for that. Can you praise God for the trouble that you're facing right now? Can you do that? Some of them. We don't praise for, well, we praise Him for the work that He's doing in us through the troubles, right? Because He knows the finished work. And we are in the hands of a very gracious God who is compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. So I'm just actually going to finish with the fact that you and I were predestined for adoption, right? So now I'm actually going to talk about Ephesians 1. That's why Ephesians 1 was in my head. So there's something there about the first few chapters of Ephesians, and I'm going to end with that. Ephesians speaks about the fact that you and I were predestined for adoption. So we're not going to talk, we're not going to discuss here anything with regards to predestination and all of that. And some people may stand in different sides of this argument. But the fact that predestination is a decree, something that was determined before time. And that's what God did. He predestined us. He called us His children even before He made the world and even before you and I were born. He called us. He was whispering in our ears, Dada, Papa. And we're born, we say a lot of rubbish. It takes a while until we come to that place that we can really say, Papa. So Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, says that we are blessed. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. In Christ, well, actually I put me there, didn't I? That's right, let's make it personal. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed me. That is you as well. Of course, in Christ, with every spiritual blessing. Here is our inheritance. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose me in Him before the foundation of the world, that I should be holy and blameless before Him. So here, this few verses speak of my inheritance. All of the heavenly blessings that I can think of, and even the ones that I can't even wrap my head around, they're there. They're my inheritance. And also speaks of my position in Christ. Holy. Separate to Him. It's important to remember that holiness is not something I do or I achieve here. Paul speaks about holy as a position. God picked me and positioned me here, separate to Him. And if we carry on in the next slides, in love, He predestined me for adoption to Himself as a son, a daughter, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed me in the Beloved. So here I find my calling. But I also find my identity as a child. Adoption is a two-way street, isn't it? God adopted us even before the creation of the world, but some of us are still finding a hard time to adopt Him as our Heavenly Dad. And my prayer today is that you would take, if that is you, that you would take a step closer to signing those adoption papers. And then this last part of Ephesians, we see salvation and forgiveness. In Him, I have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of my trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon me in all wisdom and insight. So we could spend a long time really trying to study and understand and wrap our heads around God's identity as a father and the fact that He's always been a father. Well, Jesus has always been His son. But it was always His desire to grow His family, right? And His family is constant growing. But I think the great challenge for us really is to wrap our heads and our hearts around the fact that we are children. So, Father, we come to You with our struggles, with our traumatic experiences when we were growing up, maybe the difficult relationship that we had with our earthly fathers. And we come to the cross of Christ and we exchange all of that, Lord, with the truth that You predestined us for adoption through Christ. You made us Your children. You lavish Your love upon us and You call us Your children. And that is who we are. So Lord, I want to just pray for every single one here, Lord, right now, God, that You would just continue working, Lord, in our hearts, revealing in greater depth our identity as Your children. The fact that You love us, Lord, and this love is not based on our performance, on what I can achieve, or maybe the wrong answers that come out of my mouth. But You love me because You are the God of love. So Lord, we open our hearts to You. You are the greatest heart surgeon there is. Come and work in our hearts so that we can live in accordance to who You say that we are. Sons and daughters of a loving and perfect Heavenly Father. I pray, Lord, that we will get to experience the depths of intimacy with You, God, when we come to that secret place and when no one else is listening but only You, and we can turn to You and say, Papa. Work in our hearts, Lord. Work in our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.